Lord Jesus, we do love you today, Lord. You're so wonderful. And Lord, we just praise you for the blood of the cross and what it means to us, Lord. And for your healing virtue, Lord, that has touched us so many times and is available to all men. I praise you, Lord, that you died for all men everywhere and that you are risen from the dead, Lord, to demonstrate that you have come from God and that you have the power that you have taught that you have. And Lord, we pray you'll bless each family represented here and help us in these very significant days in which we live, Lord, to not be caught short, but rather give us wisdom from above, Lord. We need to know what God is saying. Lord, there's 1,000 voices in the land telling us what man is saying and what Satan is saying. Lord, we need to hear what you are saying today, Lord. We pray that you will forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that today we will say and do and think and perceive, Lord, what you are saying in truth, Lord, not something that is mixed with our desires or colored by the flesh, Lord, or traditions, but just what Jesus is saying, Lord. We're ready for it, we want it, and we're prepared to pay the cost, Lord, by your grace. And grant that to us today. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 11 and continue our study of the two witnesses. We'll read verses 4 through 8 together. Revelation 11, verses 4 through 8. Here we go. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And for those who are not up to speed on what we're teaching on this, you haven't been here or something, there are prior tapes that where we began studying on it during this particular go-round. And we pay a lot of attention to this passage because while it may seem to be far out, it's not far out at all. Nothing in the Bible, saints, is far out. There's nothing in the Bible that is not necessary for salvation and for us. God put nothing in the Bible to indulge his penchant for the mystical. Whatever he put in is directly necessary, significant, appropriate, and practical, or it wouldn't be in there. Praise God. Now, our understanding of this passage, Revelation chapter 11, is that it's speaking about the latter rain revival of which the Old Testament speaks. Of course, many have taught, and probably the common teaching is that these are two people from the Old Testament, and which two people depends on your particular person who's teaching it. But we do not believe that for two reasons. One, if God were going to bring two people back from heaven or up from the dead, it would say so. You see, and it doesn't say anything about that here. It assumes the witnesses are already here, and it just says, I'll give power unto them. The second reason why we do not believe that is that, not only is it not mentioned here, neither is it prophesied anywhere in the Bible that two men will come in the end time. And certainly anything as tremendously important as this would be stated at least once in the prophets. The second reason why we don't believe it is that, because it's not stated. Well, there are many reasons. Of course, God would not at all bring two people from the old covenant to do a job, because as the Lord said concerning John the Baptist, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And so whatever God's going to do, he's going to do with the church. So it's not mentioned here, of course, that anyone will come. And the other reason I was going to say is because Zechariah, the fourth chapter, to which this passage, verse 4, alludes about the olive trees and the lampstands, tells us what it means. It says, this means that the temple of God will be finished not by the power of men, but by the Spirit of God. So the two wave loaves of the Feast of Pentecost, the fact that the original Feast of Pentecost had two wave loaves, speaks of the two witnesses. Now, this is the latter rain revival. There's no question at all about it in my mind. And the latter rain revival is spoken of in Zechariah the 10th chapter, in Hosea the 6th chapter, in Joel the 2nd chapter, and in various other places where it says such things as the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And so there's abundant testimony that there will be a tremendous revival in the end time. But there is no statement whatever that two people will be brought from the old covenant, a lesser covenant, to do the work of God under a new covenant. So for those reasons, we feel that we're on sound ground. Also, it fits the burden of the Spirit today. We not only believe that this refers to the latter rain revival, which the Spirit is speaking of directly today, the latter rain army, the latter rain testimony, has been speaking since 1948 to our personal knowledge, but also that, I might say in 1982, it either has started or has been in effect for a while, or is fixing to start very, very soon. Praise the Lord. The problem with prophecy is that you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and it doesn't come to pass. It reminds me of all the little Jewish girls that were hoping to be the mother of the Messiah. They say every little Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Well, when you hold that hope over hundreds of years, it becomes a ritualistic belief. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I know that Messiah will come, but it's in a compartment in your brain that does not affect your daily conduct. But lo and behold, one day a Jewish girl became the mother of Messiah. And then everything was changed. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. You hear it, and God's way is to tell a thing long before it happens, sometimes hundreds of years before it happens, and the prophets dutifully and faithfully announce it, and everybody believes it, and there's the great uproar for 2 weeks. But then people adjust to it. And they leave a place in their brain that says, yes, I believe that. I'll set a chair for Elijah. But we believe it, but yet we don't really believe it. Do you know what I mean? We believe it, but we don't believe it enough to directly impact on what we're doing. Like the coming of the Lord is the same thing. We believe it and we testify to that, but we don't always live that way. Isn't that so? We're really planning for a long ways ahead, just in case God doesn't come. So, I believe, the only way we can tell the timing of the Lord is by the Spirit. And even that is dangerous. Even that is dangerous, because sometimes it seems like it's going to come like yesterday, and the Lord is speaking for 20 years off. So we have to go very, very slowly. And so with all these cautions and hedges, we say with all confidence that we believe that God is stressing imminence. If he's not, I'm not hearing from the Lord. And by imminence, I don't mean 10 years from now. I mean, as I've said so many times, we better set our house in order. As catastrophe comes, you know, bang, and there it's there, like the great earthquake in the days of Hezekiah. You know, it comes, and you say, oh, you knew it was coming, but somehow we could compartmentalize it, and then bang, it comes, and we're faced with change. So I think we're going to be faced with change before too long. You know, write that down. Brother Thompson said that in May of 1982. And there's a week mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. There are 3.5 years during which these two witnesses prophesy. And then there are 3.5 years during which Antichrist is enabled to overcome the witness and to rule. And at the end of that 7 years, the witnesses are revived and carried up to heaven, and then the end is here. That's what it says in verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, Revelation is not chronological. It does not mean that the 12th chapter happens after the 11th, and the 13th chapter happens after the 12th. The book of Revelation, if I understand it correctly, is more like a diamond in which there are many facets. It's not really oriented to time. It's where God shows you this is how the coming is related to the witness. And this is how the coming is related to the man-child. And this is how the coming is related to the wrath of God. It is not sequential. I don't even think the seven trumpets of God are sequential. Once you get into sequencing it, you run into enormous problems. But if you forget about sequencing it and just treat it as isolated visions without reference to a stream of time, you have little problems with Revelation. It's when you begin to impose time on it that you say, well, that doesn't fit because this happened here, and then you develop your chart and you're another person with charts on Revelation. But if you look at it as just truth as it stands, without reference to time, you'll have a much easier job of it and leave yourself open for the Spirit. Now, you see that in chapter 11, this tells of what's going to happen up to, leading up to, and then the coming of the kingdom. You see, and then in chapter 13, you have the rise of Antichrist. Well, that certainly doesn't happen after the coming of the kingdom. So you see, there it's not chronological. It's merely, this chapter is talking about the end-time witness of the church, the latter rain revival. It is the only chapter of Revelation that talks about this massive revival of which the prophets speak. Ask you the Lord rain in the time of the latter, or the harvest rain. This is the harvest rain, and this is the relationship of the coming of the Lord to it. There will be this revival, and then there will be Antichrist, and then God will raise his saints back up visibly in the sight of people, not in any secret rapture. Saints turning invisible. We certainly don't believe anything like that because it is not stated so much as once in the Scripture. When God raises his people, it's for a testimony. And God is going to raise us in the sight of people so that there, and you'll notice when the witnesses are raised in chapter 11, great fear fell on them that saw them. Oh, boy, people got us sneaking out of here because we're afraid of Antichrist. How many know that God is not afraid of Antichrist? How many know that God's people are not to be afraid of Antichrist? Well, don't listen to people that are teaching all alarms about Antichrist. Antichrist is not our problem. Our problem is Jesus Christ. I was thinking yesterday, you see, that I saw a big sign somewhere. I was driving, I can't even remember where it was, last summer. It says, Christ is the answer. Brother, sister, Christ isn't the answer. He's the question. I don't think any place in the Bible says Christ is the answer, but it sure says he's the question. And what's the question? What will you do with Jesus? See, that's the question. Christ doesn't come to you as an answer to your problems. He comes to you as a question about how, which way you intend to live. And he'll answer his own question if you let him. But to try to use him to solve your problems is Antichrist. That's just trying to use the Lord for convenience. That's what's behind that whole contemporary idea. Here's God, we can use him to get ahead. Become prosperous. No, Christ isn't the answer to your problems. Christ is the beginning of your problems. That's right. The right kind of problems. Okay? Neutral, you cannot be. He's presented to you and he says, what will you do with Jesus? And your life is the answer to the question that is posed by the very existence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Christ is the question. Praise the Lord. So if you'll notice how beautifully this 11th chapter follows what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for what? A witness. And then what does it say? And then the end shall come. And that's exactly what we find. We find this massive witness. And then in verse 15, and the seventh angel said, the kingdoms of this world are become. And then as you read on, it says, the hour of the nations that they should be judged is come and everything. This is the end. The witness is given. All right, now, if this be it true, and it seems to follow the scriptures, and if we are entering into it now, and the prophetic clock has started ticking again, and we're in the 70th week of Daniel, of which we taught previously in Daniel the 9th chapter, then we'll just demonstrate this again on the board. We'll let this horizontal line represent Daniel's 70th week, found in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, the last week, the week of the end time. All right, now it's divided in half. It's divided in half in Daniel, and it's divided in half in Revelation chapter 11. You have, this is a week or 7 years, although I think that this is symbolic. I don't think it's going to be a literal 7 years. It may, I don't think so. But we'll see. All right, so you have 3.5 and 3.5. 7 is a perfect number. It means that God's perfect will is being done, but it's broken into blessing and judgment. Praise the Lord. You see, in order to bring wheat to maturity, you cannot have just rain. You remember Samuel said, I'll show you wickedness is great. So he says, God will send rain in the time of the wheat harvest. And Pentecost is the wheat harvest. That's what Pentecost means. Pentecost is the Old Testament feast that celebrates the end of the wheat harvest. It's a grain harvest. The latter rain will fall to bring the grain to maturity. But before the grain is reaped or mature, you must have something else. You must have sun. And the sun hardens the wheat, and then you can harvest. So the Bible shows clearly that we're going to have that half of this perfect period will be blessing, and half will be tribulation. And then the end will come. The wheat and the tares will come to maturity side by side. The wheat will not be raptured out. The wheat will not be removed before the tares come to maturity. This is what is commonly taught, that the wheat will be removed, and then God will bring the wickedness to maturity. But that is not scriptural. The scripture says, the wheat and the tares shall grow together side by side. How many remember that? And then the tares shall be bound. See? So, by trying to remove the wheat, and the wheat is not ready yet, the church is not ripe. How many see in the world today a church without spot or wrinkle? See? We have not come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We haven't come to that which God spoke concerning the church. But we will. The events that are starting now and accelerating will proceed until there is a church that is separated from the Babylonish confusion of today, is perfect and ready to be transformed in body and caught up to meet the Lord. But it will come to maturity side by side with the tares, and that is what Jesus taught. Praise the Lord. Now, that there are 50, that there is a Pentecost of blessing and a Pentecost of judgment is shown in the in the rings of the tabernacle, and this will be on the tape, so you don't necessarily have to go peering around for it, but you can if you wish. But in Exodus, in the 26th chapter, in verse 6, we find that the curtain of the tabernacle was clasped together with 50 gold rings over the veil, right here. Now, the veil represents our transition from the holy place to the most holy place, from the church age to the kingdom age. And at the place of transition, the inner curtain was coupled with 50 clasps, or the King James says, tatches. Here, 50 rings of gold. And the number of Pentecost is 50. The word penta means 50. That's what it means, because Pentecost fell 50 days after the resurrection. See, Jesus rose from the dead, and then there were 40 days, then there was 40 days, and then Jesus ascended, and then 10 more days, and then the Holy Spirit fell. So the word penta merely means 50. So we have 50 gold rings at the place of transition from the church age to the kingdom age. That means as the kingdom age comes in, we're going to have a Pentecost of blessing. But not only did we have the inner curtain here coupled, but we also had the black goat's hair, which was the tent proper, which covering came over the white and represents the sin that is in us. And you remember the Pentecostal loaves were offered with leaven. Boy, I'm going to have to change my book. I've gone back and forth on that, whether that means the leaven of the kingdom or the leaven of sin, but I just convinced myself to go according to most scholars. I guess the leaven and the loaves of Pentecost represent sin. That's what the scholars teach, that the church witness is born while the people are still sinful. Well, anyway, this black goat's hair, which is the tent over here, is also coupled with 50 rings, but they're not gold. They're bronze. And bronze in the Bible represents what? Do you know? Judgment. So at the place of the transition from the church age to the kingdom age, we have two sets. See, it's a double witness. It's the Elisha double portion witness. The end time outpouring of God's Spirit, which has begun already, I believe, will be much, much greater than the book of Acts. Much greater than the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really a seed ring. And you had two sets of rings representing the witness of blessing and the witness of judgment. How many know that you can learn just as much from God from trouble as you can from blessing? If you don't think so, you haven't lived very long. There are some things that God teaches you by blessing and glory. And there's other things that God teaches you by much pain. And both are effective. If you have all pain, you'll become morose and warped. If you have all blessing, you'll be a trivial person without much to offer. You'll just be sappy. And we see that where Israel followed the cloud of blessing by day. But you have to keep going at night too. You can't quit serving Christ just because you feel rotten. But you cannot follow the cloud by day because you can't see the blessing when you get in trouble. You can't find God. But you do have the fire of God's judgment in His Word. It's not my word, it's a fire, God says. And if you'll walk in what God has said, and this Bible is a record of God's judgments. Judgment means the difference between right and wrong. And if you'll follow the Bible, even when you feel rotten and don't feel God's presence, you'll come to the morning again when you'll have blessing. And there's a time, if you want to talk about learning, it's at night, because you see, it says, day and a day, day and a day, it's utter speech. We do a lot of talking when we're blessed. But it's night unto night that brings knowledge. Praise the Lord. And so our knowledge of the holy comes in the darkness, as God appeared to Abraham in the darkness. That's when we get the knowledge of the holy. We'd like nothing but blessing, but we wouldn't be worth the powder to blow up if all we were was blessed. And so God brings us to the place of darkness so that we will go into the Word and believe God and follow God even when we can't see God. And if we do that all night long, when we come to the morning again, there's the cloud. But if we just quit and say, I won't follow God, when we wake up in the morning, the camp is gone. There we are sitting in the desert with the scorpions. So we see this double whammy, and we find it in Revelation 11 very clearly. Now, I'm sure these prophets, because they follow Elijah and Elisha's life more closely than any other prophets, consisted of both blessing and cursing. And so Revelation 11 just mentions the cursing because it is going to be emphasized in the end time. Because people will be so filled with human welfare and human rights that even the Christian church will deny God. Now we've got that in us. It takes a long lot of pain and walking with God before we consent that He's the potter. And I can point out to you things in the Bible that are grossly, quote, unjust. In our generation, we won't take it if it's, quote, unjust, because we reserve the right to decide whether God is fair or God isn't fair. We've been so drilled with the rights of people that we all have Antichrist in us. And to allow God to do as He will, as the potter, without questioning His judgment, is a mark of maturity in God, and we're fast getting it hammered out of us by the modern day stress that if you've got a God, well, why aren't you feeding the poor, and why aren't you doing all this? See, the world's looking for justice, but we are looking for God. And people say, oh, if there is a God, how come He let the children suffer? God, see, we are not called to pass judgment on the holy. But it is in us, and we're willing to do it, because we're so puffed up with the teaching of the last 300 years of humanism that we're ready to pass judgment on God. And that's why the translators had such a problem with the idea that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Listen, if God wanted to harden Pharaoh's heart, that's God's business. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And it's just a fortunate thing for us that God is the loving, faithful God that He is, because if He was capricious, there's not a thing we can do about it. But God is loving and faithful, but He reserves the right. Let me give you an example. In the days of Elijah, there was a prophet that had a message to deliver to Ahab, and he had to pose as a wounded man. So a man was walking by, and this prophet who had this burden said, smite me. Spoke to him in the name of the Lord, and he said, smite me, because he had to appear to Ahab as a smitten man as part of his parable. And this guy refused to smite him. He says, I'm not going to hit you, man. He says, oh, I've got no reason to hit you. And this prophet said to him, because you have refused to do the will of God, a lion shall meet you and slay you. And immediately the man went down the street and he was killed by a lion. He came to another man and he said, smite me. And the man hit him and wounded him. And then he went and delivered his parable to Ahab, went before him as a wounded man and said, talked to him about a man that Ahab had let go out of his hand, Ben-Hadad, when God wanted him slain. Now you say, how unjust, see? See? There's no injustice with God. God is incapable of injustice. If a potter takes a pot and he says, I don't like it, and he throws it on the ground, that's nobody's business but the potter. That rankle? See? We've got a ways to go to let God be the potter. And we don't offer one thing to Him. God, You are God. We do not pretend to pass judgment on You. Now, how many of the world would buy that? How many of the Christian church will buy that concept? Therefore, God, His testimony has been so warped of His true nature that even the people walking closest to God will have to see this power of cursing in the end time to be prepared to meet God. We're not ready yet. We're not ready in this church. We're not ready to meet God. We're on our way. But we have got an awful lot to get washed out of us, and the only thing that will do it is chaos. Hard message. But it's the truth, and you and I will live to see it. Or I do not understand what God is saying today. We need to be humble, people. We're proud. We don't realize it, but our education has made us proud. And God is going to humble us down at His very feet to where we say, my Lord and my God, and we don't strut around and say what's fair and what isn't fair. If God does it, brother, sister, it's fair. In fact, the word fair doesn't appear in the Bible, to my knowledge. God calls it just, and we're the ones that are unjust, not God. We're the ones that are liars, not God. Praise the Lord. Can you buy that? Can you buy it in your spirit? Or does it rankle? If it rankles, that's the effect of humanistic teaching. We're proud because we're rich and educated. And God's going to bring us down for our good, and we won't be able to have fellowship with Him. He won't fellowship with the proud and the rich. God, the rich He sends empty away. It's the poor that God's after. All right, now, that's the reason. But I'm sure that this end-time witness will do good, as Elijah did good, and as Elisha did good, and as Moses did good. But when they come, and Moses and Aaron also are types of the two witnesses, but as they come to deliver their witness, as in the case of Elisha, and as in the case of Elijah, when they come, it's let fire come down and consume thee. Right? This is going to reappear in the end time. Why? Because without it, the world will never believe, neither will the church fear God and believe. They will not do it. How many do you know in the church today who really fear God? We've lost the fear of God, and therefore we're foolish. Is that right? Right. Amen. All right. Now, suffer the word of exhortation. Are you suffering? All right. Now, so we've got one week. We've got 3.5 years of gold, and we've got 3.5 years of bronze. Now, God does not leave Himself without witness. You say, well, that's a coincidence that that's over the tabernacle. Well, let's give you another one. We find in, and by the way, your richest source for studying the pre-information of this, of the two witnesses are the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And they really are just replete with this sort of symbolism. But you'll find in, 1 Kings 18:13, that a fellow that Elijah was dealing with, and his name slips me, but he hid some prophets. What was that guy's name? He hid some prophets in a cave. Obadiah, was that it? That sounds right. All right, guess how many prophets he hid? He hid 100. In two groups of 50. Think of that. How coincidental. All right, that represents your witnesses bearing the double portion will be preserved during this time of apostasy. And not only that, but we have, I ran into another one of these 50. That's a 50 of judgment. Well, you remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven upon the first group and the second group? There were two groups of 50 men. 50 is the number of Pentecost. Okay? So these things in the Bible are not coincidental. They are showing us that the end time, the Pentecost, that Pentecost brings both blessing and judgment. How many remember the effect of the Spirit of God upon Ananias and Sapphira? So you have not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, that hasn't appeared since. Why? Because that was so close to the Pentecostal outpouring. Now, he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when the Holy Spirit came, He did not come down as a dove upon the church, but how? As a tongues of fire. Why? He didn't come down on Jesus as a tongue of fire, but He came down on the church as a tongue of fire. Why? The church is not pure. See, the church, there's judgment, and the Holy Spirit works in the church and is teaching us the difference. He is baptizing us with fire. He is separating out from our lives that which is unholy. That was not necessary in the life of Jesus. So the closer you walk to God in these days, the more God will go down and down into the things in your life that are not right, in the area of sin and in the area of self-will. And that's all there is to it. So we have this abundant testimony in the Scripture of this end-time, double-portion revival, which will begin. And on the board I have a horizontal line for those here in the tape. On the left half of the line, we'll mark it, the two witnesses. They will bear witness. This double portion of the witness will last for a part of this end-time blessing. And then the latter part, at this point, the witness will be overcome. Antichrist will be allowed to flourish. And the moment that that happens, this will start the massive tribulation. The tribulation is not related to the movements of God on the church. It's related to the movements of Antichrist, saints. The purpose of God's raising us up is not to escape tribulation, because we just found that when the saints are raised before they ascend, their enemies were petrified. Is that right? How many say that's right? Well, there was a couple. All right, let's look at it at Revelation. Doesn't it say, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, they stood upon their feet. Now, this is before they ascended. And it says, great fear fell upon them which saw them. Is that right? All right, now let me ask you a question. Before we're caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus, and we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus, what must happen first? We must be resurrected first. And when we are resurrected, resurrections are not carried on in a closet. They're not hidden. Jesus, the stone was rolled away. Jesus didn't disappear inside that cave. The stone was rolled away. Why was it rolled away? Well, for a witness. That's for a witness. Go in and look. Is he there or isn't he? Praise God, we need to shell down the cord. God said to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. We do too much in secret. When we've got the stuff, God will send us to this world. I want you to know that in the case of Elijah and Elisha, they did as much salvation among the Gentiles as they did among the Jews. And both Elijah with feeding the woman of Zarephath, which was of Sidon, and Elisha. Jesus said there were a whole bunch of lepers in Israel. Where does Elisha go to heal a leper? To Israel's worst enemy. To the Syrians, the New Bible calls the Arameans. And Jesus brought that out. And you know what? Boy, they're going to stone him for that. When this end time witness comes, we will do as much good and as much harm in the world as we will in the church. It's shown in the life of Elijah and Elisha. God means to get the world ready for his coming, and God needs to get his own people ready for his coming, and neither one is prepared. Praise the Lord. So it isn't all going to be some little group of people gathered and turning invisible. He says, go show yourself to Ahab. Well, here Ahab was hunting for Elijah to kill him. When he met him, there wasn't a thing he could do. Man, he was so scared he didn't know whether he was a foot or horseback. He says, oh, there you are, the enemy of Israel. And Elijah says, I'm not the enemy. You are. Go show yourself to Ahab. When God is moving today, and when we are endued, and we have not been endued yet with any near, because you see, God is not going to give just two olive trees, but the lampstand. And before God can't do a thing, he gets his lampstand business finished in us, building up so we'll be a true witness and not botch the thing. God is not going to have any secret thing in which we're going to disappear while Antichrist comes rolling around. He's going to have us go show ourselves, and even though God will allow the witness to be overcome for a season, He is going to raise it up at the end, and then before we ascend, the devil will be terrified. There's going to be no flight, no evacuation of God's people because they're incompetent. Praise the Lord. Arouses my zeal. How do you think God took it? If there's a parable in the Bible of God's people coming out of this world, it's Israel coming out of Egypt. Is that right? Well, I don't know of any parable in the Old Testament that equals it for grandeur. All right, how did they come out? Sneaking out there? Did they turn invisible and run and hide? What did they do? They went out, the Bible says, with a high hand. And they went out, it says, harnessed. That doesn't mean they had a harness on them. King James says harnessed. That isn't what it means. It means they went out by ranks. They went out in an orderly thing. And Egyptians, they spoiled the Egyptians. They took the gold and the silver because they were going to need it for the tabernacle. They left the Egyptians destitute. The dogs weren't able to bark. Egypt lay in ruins, and Israel went out with a high hand. And brother and sister, when the church goes out, it's not going to turn invisible because it's incompetent, leaving no testimony and people wondering what happened and ruining the whole thing. It's going to go out in a blaze of glory with a high hand, and slowly. You say, why slowly? Because flight or quickness implies there's somebody chasing you. If you read what it says, they great fear. And when the church is transformed, how'd you like to be unsaved or half backslid? And all of a sudden you're looking at somebody and they're transformed into immortality in front of you. What would happen to you? Man, you wouldn't know what to do. You'd go and look up, and there's a scroll is open. The heaven's like a scroll, and there's Jesus. You'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains. That's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like following the Bible. It brings illumination to the commentaries. It does. It helps you understand the parts that are right and cut out the parts that are wrong. So we've got, this is what we're facing today. I think personally the Latter Rain Revival started in 1948 because I was around when it happened, and I remember the feeling in the spiritual realm when God shifted gears. When God shifts gears in the spiritual realm, if you're praying and serving the Lord, you can feel it. You can feel a change come. And there was a change came in 1948. After changes come, boy, you can go on and try to do the old thing all you want to, and you just leave yourself trooping around Mount Sinai and having fun, but the glory's going on. When God shifts gears, if you're living in the Spirit, you can go on with God. Otherwise, you play church from then on. Just pretend, you know. Make a big cardboard fire and paste it up on the mountain and say, you know, well, I won't go into that. All right. Now, we're here. We are in the beginning of the Latter Rain Revival, and it will be a revival, not, as I understand, it will be a revival of sackcloth. It will not be big preachers and big churches and big cars and big offerings and big productions. That's over, as far as I'm concerned. That's over. God's blessing may still be on it. I don't know, but I do not believe it'll be on it for long, because it's not cutting the mustard, because it's giving people a false understanding of the kingdom of God. This is going to be a revival of sackcloth. Where do you get your clothes tailored? And where they make the burlap. Huh? That's right. Instead of $300 suits, it'll be sackcloth. All right? In other words, it will be unpretentious. Elijah was not a fashion plate in Israel. Says he was a hairy man, girt with a leathern girdle. That's not exactly a fashion plate. Yeah? It looks like Tarzan coming out of the woods. Like John the Baptist. What is this coming out? You know. It's going to be this. It's not a nice, cute, $12 a plate luncheon. It is people who have met God and have been trained of God and care little or nothing for their life that are consumed with one thing, and that is the witness of God. Now, these people, when they come, will do good as Elijah did good, and they created food in times of famine. We've heard that prophecy many, many times. And raise people from the dead, as happened in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. You know, the tremendous things they did there that were a blessing. But the accent of their lives, if you stop to think about it, was not... It's hard to put it into words because you leave distinctly the wrong impression. The idea is not that they were out to harm people. That isn't the point. The point is not that, although it does say these two prophets tormented all them who dwelt on the earth, but they're not being sent out by the Lord to hurt people. See, it's hard to convey it because we only have two choices. Either you come to help me or you come to hurt me. No, I don't want anybody coming out bringing out fire. God called me to help everybody. That's the only two choices we have. The problem with that is that when we conceive of help, we only conceive of the physical. And God is not notoriously impressed with the physical. You know, we look at someone our land today is a perfect example. We wouldn't want God to come and slaughter half the population, you know, and carnage and blood all over the place and children and adults and old people and everything all thrown around like straws in a hurricane. We'd say, oh, the worst has come. See? Yet all the prophets that are speaking today seem to be pointing out about this, about what's going to happen by 1984. And I believe him. It rings with me. I think David Wilkerson started it, and he was right on target. But you see, we look at that, and we say, this is a help. This is the way God helps you. I'd hate to see him when he was angry with you. You see what I'm saying? Because we do not judge righteous judgment. All right, now we look at our land today, and we see the work of the devil. Now you can sing My Country Tis the Thee Till the Cows Come Home and project an image if you want to, but I suggest look up the paper and look at what is happening with the slaughter of the innocents and the warping of the minds of the young and the travesty that love has become and sex has become. It's a sick, it's a neurosis, it's pathological is what it is. The country is sick. It is bound by the love of money. Violence. Man, you know it and I know it, and we can choose to conjure up in our mind an image of a land that is all blessed and healthy and the corn is growing. Or we can see what has actually happened when you go into and people go in and shut their door, all hell breaks loose. And not just with the unsaved either. Insanity, sickness. You ever get any call over the phone? Some sick person calls you up. You can feel that demonic thing. The land is full of it. Full of it. And it's getting worse every day. And we look at that and we think, oh, well, my home's still there and my telly's still there, so I'm all right. And it isn't so bad after all. And it'll blow over. No, it won't blow over. It's creeping in towards your door with the peephole in it. Someday you're going to look through that peephole and there's going to be a red eye look through. And he's going to put his fist through the panel. That's right. You don't think it's closing in on you. You're blind to the statistics. The crime is not decreasing in our land. Surprise, surprise. But everything is breaking out. All right, and we look at that and we say, well, that's unfortunate. Until it happens to your daughter. But you see, God looks at it and he says, the land that I, and the people that I gave money, and the gospel, and the gifts of the Spirit, has become a playground of demons. And then God says, what shall I do? And God is not shaken. Don't misunderstand me. God is not all bowed down with our sins. God comes rejoicing. Because it's kind of like this. Well, what have we here? Whack. And there's an earthquake of about 9 on the Richter scale, while the freeways are full of traffic going 55 miles an hour. That is, the Christians are. Can you imagine what would happen on if there was an earthquake of that magnitude in this area at rush time on Highway 5 and Highway 8 and 15? You wouldn't have to worry about what happened in the homes or schools. What happens on the highway when you've got that much mass that suddenly has to express itself in something other than just slowing down through friction, but has to be stopped by more metal or pavement. And that much energy is released all at once. Well, if I hear the Lord correctly, that's just about fixing to happen. And we look at that and we say, oh, I can't bear the thought. I'll go home and put a cold cloth on my head. But God looks at it and he says, now we'll learn a little righteousness. We'll clear up this thing around here. And God's not, we look, all we see is blood and carnage, but God sees spirits rising up, many of them beautiful and well prepared, others that are ripe for judgment. They're not lost. No spirit is lost. They just merely leave their house and go up into another realm. You know, saints, the thought came to me. I believe that during this latter rain revival, every human being upon the earth is going to hear and see the gospel of the kingdom. I believe that. I have no question in my mind with this. And we think, but that's impossible. Everybody? But let me tell you something. In the last day, everyone will stand before God in judgment. So why is God unable to preach it to them today? We have a little faith. Huh? But I believe that. I think it runs very deep in me, and I hope it runs deep in you. I believe that God has the power to touch every human being on earth. He's going to sooner or later. And so he comes to this carnage. When we look at it and we say, the end has come. Where's God and everything? Well, God's right where he's always been. He says, you prayed for righteousness and I'm bringing it. What's the difference? Far better that this kind of thing happen, that children go on being aborted and then when they grow up, they're brought into school and their minds are taught wrong things. They're taught to have no fear of God. They're taught that man is God. This is good. Better off dead. Well, it seems that's harsh, is it? Maybe we need to judge righteous judgment. Maybe it's better that God take the children before we ruin them. And they become old and impossible to mold in the image of God. Maybe we need to see what God sees in our land, which is a devil's playground. It's not too harsh. Look at the statistics. What's going to change it? When God brings up a people that have the power to stop rain? Look what you guess how long Elijah stopped the rain. James 5:17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. And he prayed to God that it wouldn't rain. And the reason that's in James 5:17 is because it's an exhortation to us. We don't say, oh, God, bring peace. Bring more prosperity. So, for what purpose? So we can have more drunkenness. More adultery. More prostitution. More dope. We should pray for peace. I don't pray for peace. I pray for righteousness. If peace comes, great, but the big thing with God is righteousness. And I pray for righteousness in my own life, my family, in this county, in the state, in the nation, in the world at any cost. Righteousness. Oh, God, let it flow down as a mighty stream. Let it flow down and bring everything in its path. We need righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And if God has to take a third of the population so the other two-thirds is righteous, that's better than having 90% unrighteous. But God would have to shake this nation terribly to stop the business as usual. You stop to think of Egypt, the things that they were hit with. You read of one of those plagues and you think, surely now Pharaoh will change his mind. Pharaoh changes his mind until the prophet clears up the air. Then he hardens his heart. See? Then something else comes. Everywhere you turn, you know, it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face, except in Goshen. Oh, now I repent, oh God. And the sun comes out. Oh, business as usual. I'm going to read the morning paper and have my coffee. Then something else comes up. Everywhere you turn around, the water's blood. Oh, this is rough. Can't get a drink of water. This is terrible. Can't make any more beer or wine. This is awful. It's got to stop. All right, go out in the wilderness. Clear it up. Let's see. What's on the 10 o'clock news? That's human nature, saints. And I believe that's what's going to happen to our nation. Not one judgment, because we won't change. I swear, if the West Coast fell into the water, I don't believe it would. I think they would still run the news and say, the West Coast fell into the ocean. And now a message from our sponsor. Yeah, I don't know if this is sanity or not. I mean, a person could easily lose his grip. At least his perspective with this kind of thing. Mount St. Helens is just blown up, and the complete state of Washington is inundated. And now this message from our sponsor. Harry! It's imbecilic. It's the kindest thing you can say about it. It doesn't stand the test of reason, let alone dignity. We've gone nuts with this thing. Maybe if you took the West Coast and the East Coast, you'd probably stop it a little bit, unless you had the Super Bowl. You see people say, help me, I'm drowning. Forget it, the Super Bowl's on. There's nothing left of the nation. I saw a cartoon once. There's people that all they had left was a loincloth. They were sitting in their cave. And the only thing they saved of all their possessions was their television. They're sitting in their cave watching the television. Oh, brother. Praise the Lord. Well, all we know, saints, is that the Bible teaches us, beyond all doubt, that before the Lord comes, there is going to come this kind of a testimony. If we believe it's two gentlemen raised from the Old Testament, in spite of the fact the Bible doesn't say that, that's all right, I suppose, but it doesn't make much scriptural sense. Now, I think we better stay with the Bible. We're in a time of witnessing. We know that from the Spirit. And we're in a time of preparation. Then we shall come, and God will allow that testimony to be lifted, because if he didn't, it would not be possible for Antichrist to rule the world. He couldn't rule the world today with the anointing that's on the church. He couldn't rule the world. Things come out in the paper now. The way is being paved. But they'll make some progress, but not too much, because of the power that's in the church. God will have to lift that. See, that which is in the church will have to be taken out of the way so that Antichrist can be revealed. And in that day, the church will be purified. You can read about it in Daniel 11. Many shall be made white and purified, because the great mass that are saved during the first half of this week, you see, then you have to have a refining. You have to have a refining. Remember, the kingdom gathers in everything, and then at the end of the age, the angels, the messengers of God come and separate. How'd you picture them separating that? Like on an oyster boat. You sit there and they throw the starfish here and the fish here. No. You know, God has ways of separating. Huh? And he's going to separate it, because in this day, Antichrist will come to you, and we're looking for him to come with horns and a tail, a forked tail, and he's got a pistol in one hand, whiskey in the other. He says, I'm Antichrist, man. I'm the great deceiver. Get deceived. Get deceived or I'll shoot you. No, it won't come like that. It'll come singing onward Christian soldiers. And I think you'll use the name of Jesus. And he'll say, now what we need in this church, we need to really become part of it. Here we've got the mayor and we've got all these other things. Now if we all pull together, we can really do something about this war question. Well, we love peace. That sounds right. What's wrong? The only problem is when to have fellowship with this group, you can't very well do like Elijah and stick your head between your knees and pray like mad for it to rain, because they get rained by a committee. See? And who wants to be the oddball running around? Here goes the king in a chariot, and here goes Elijah. He ties up his garments around him and takes off on foot, runs past the chariot on its way to Jezreel. We don't want nobody like that around. If you're trying to make a little points with the city council, that's what's coming, is a smooth gospel. It's already here, and people buy it and swallow it. Oh, God wants me to really be rich, all this in heaven too. We're ready to swallow that. That's Antichrist. And we're ready to tell you, we can't tell the difference. See? But the people that know the Lord will be a remnant. And they, in the spirit and in prayer, they'll be so in prayer, they'll say, no, it's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Yeah, man, don't act nuts. We've got a good thing going here. And if you just take it easy and cool it a little bit, you can have your church and live in your suburban house too. You can have the whole thing if you just don't get religious nuts. But the religious nuts will have to go out and live in the woods. That's God's remnant, like Elijah. I don't think that day is 20 years from now. I think it's today. I think it's today in Christian Life Fellowship. I think it's today in the United States of America. And saints, unless I am missing the Lord's voice, we are still business as usual. We are still business as usual. And the only thing that I can tell from the Lord is that we are going to have to be shaken to the point that we are going to be changed. Now, do with that as you will, but I think that's true. Just remember, when God shakes you, don't lose your grip. It's for your good, for my good. God is not coming all bowed down in wrath and lashing out with a bullwhip. He's coming, as he always does, leaping upon the mountains of balsam, rejoicing. He's not having any problem. It's us that have the problem. And he's going to touch your life, and he's going to touch my life, because, saints, if he doesn't, we're going to go the way of all flesh. It seems that in the day in which we live, to follow the Spirit requires such heroics that it's very, very almost impossible, in some cases probably impossible to do, structured as we are. So if I understand the Lord correctly, he is going to have to favor us with a tremendous shaking. And by us, I'm speaking first of Christian Life Fellowship and then generally of wherever this tape might go. And when it comes, as it has come so often throughout history, so often throughout church history, as we read in the Bible and in history books, it does not mean that God doesn't love us anymore. It merely means that God is saving us from ourselves and from the demon culture that presses materialism into us where we cannot function. We're simply afraid to trust God. Praise the Lord. Now, how you interpret that in your own life and what you do and the decisions you make is entirely your own doing. I can't get into meddle with that. I wouldn't want to if I could. I've got my own problems, what it means to me in terms of the way I conduct myself, the way I pray, the provisions I make for security. I have to be able to, if Jesus walked down this aisle, to say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm up to speed. Whether you are or not, only you can answer. It's easy to fool a pastor. It's impossible to fool the Lord. But I only go by what the Lord tells me in secret. And then I announce it, not everything, but the things that I think that I'm sure of and that are helpful. And if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, we are not there. We're not there. And I don't say this to send you home so you'll feel bad just before you eat your lunch and recover in the afternoon. That's not my point. City press anyways. My point to just say what I think God is saying. And the only practical thing you can do is go home and say, Lord, is it me? Is it I standing in the need of prayer? Is there anything I can do? And if there is, and the Lord tells you, great. If you don't know, what can you do? But I just want to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when the shaking comes, and I believe it will, don't despair, don't panic, push the panic button. Make sure that you've got everyone in your family on the altar. Do you know what that expression means? That means that if the Lord were to take them suddenly, that you're not going to go to pieces and say, oh God, what's happening to me, like the priests of Baal. Just be assured that God is real, the spiritual realm is real, and when people leave their bodies, they go to a far better place. So you and I are to arm ourselves. You know, one of the greatest revivals in the United States history was in 58 and 59. Something like a third of the people in the United States, something like that, professed to be born again. In 1960 started the Civil War, and 1 million people were killed. God is good to prepare us. Don't believe for one moment that God is incapable of anything of the magnitude of the flood of Noah. He has not changed. He has no pets. No pets. He'll leave, take a prophet as he would a sinner. That's not the issue. We do not know the grand design. God is not interested today that we live a happy little self-fulfilled pleasant life. God is concerned about one thing. See, that's why I was setting you up before by saying, don't judge God of unfairness. He's the potter. See, but I'm not happy. Oh, big deal. So a lot of people aren't happy. How many know there's a lot of sorrow in life? And just because you're not happy doesn't mean we stop the game and all go home with our marbles. We take it and we just say, Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness. God is not primarily, he's aware but not primarily concerned of whether our cozy little nest is padded with feathers. What God is concerned about is his witness. That's why Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. If it's by my life, great. If it's by my death, great. If men preach the gospel to my hurt, great. Just so long as Christ is preached. Praise the Lord. And if God can get us to that point of view, where we ourselves, our families, our possessions, and everything are all expendable, as nations are, to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to God's witness, then we'll be on the path towards sanity and peace when our nation is shaken. And if it is not, then all these people that have been speaking, David Wilkerson, Roxanne Brandt, various others that have spoken that are lesser known, people of integrity, people of experience, then they're all wet. Because it looks like we're going to get it before 1984 if the prophets are speaking right and they are in agreement. And it agrees with my spirit. So don't compartmentalize it and say, yeah, oh boy, I went out and look, the sun's out. Oh, well, it's a good day. Business as usual. That's a trick of the devil. You can read about that in the Screwtape letters. That's one of the devil's principal devices, is to give you the feeling that it's ordinary, it's okay, things are as usual. You read it in the Screwtape letters. That's one of the devil's favorite tricks. You have to go by the Spirit in the Bible and say, God, are you saying it's okay? And the Bible says, unless you take up your cross, forsake your life, you cannot be my disciple. You are not worthy of me. Praise the Lord. So no matter how things come about in the next few months and years, just remember, the only thing that matters is the witness for you, your family, your well-being, for all of us. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you praise, Lord. I know that we're in solemn days, Lord. The prophets are telling us. And Lord, as you said to us, you can look at the sky and tell if it's going to rain. Why can't we see the signs of the times? And Lord, we see the violence in our land. And we know that as in the days of Noah, your judgment is, if you want violence, I'll give you violence. And Lord, our nation has chosen violence, it has chosen entertainment, it has chosen money, it has chosen not to distribute to the world its wealth, nor its spiritual blessings, but rather that the people should be comfortable in their churches. That is our choice, Lord, and it is a rotten choice. Lord, you see the people today that are physically hungry and that are spiritually neglected, and we bear that, Lord, an awful lot of that. And we pray, Lord, not for peace, but for righteousness. And Lord, we wouldn't want one person in this room just to go on in their way to make them happy, Lord, because that's not a kind thing. It's not a realistic thing, but it leads them to face a disappointed God when they pass into the spiritual realm, as they surely will. And so, Lord, we pray the kindest thing that we know, Lord, which is that you will do something. Lord, we've said so much, and so many have said so much, and we talk a big ball game, Lord, but it's time for you to move, Lord. The demons have made the United States a playground, and it's time for you to move, Lord. We just can't seem to help ourselves, and we pray that you will help us. And we pray that in that day, Lord, that we'll have the spiritual strength and faith not to go to pieces, Lord, and not to say, oh, what has happened, the world is coming to an end, but to merely recognize that we're part of history, and that the only thing in history that matters for eternity is the witness of Jesus Christ. Lord, you've made us part of that witness. Now we pray that it will not be depressed by materialism, by affluence, by ignorance, by demons, but that it will shine brightly. And Lord, we pray that forth from this church and from any others who so choose, there will come forth a witness in the day in which we are living, that will leave neglected no corner of the earth, at whatever cost, Lord, whether by our life or by our death, that part we don't care about. But Lord, what we do care about is that the witness will go to every creature, and there will not be one left without the gospel. Not one, not one. And Lord, we pray to that end. And Lord, the judgment will fall as it will. We pray you will endue your people with power, Lord, not so that we go around playing God, but so that we can stand in the whirlwind, Lord, and mark your counsel and bear a true testimony as Christians ought to bear, Lord, with a double portion of your anointing. Oh, God, hallelujah. We need that in our church, Lord. We need to be reoriented. We need to reassess, Lord, what you have given to us and realize the terrible debt we owe mankind. And every church that has the Word of God owes that terrible debt, Lord, to those who have nothing, not even the name of Jesus. Now I pray again this day, Lord, for righteousness. And I pray you'll do something for us as a people, Lord, so that there is no longer this hanging over us, Lord, that it's business as usual, but that you really and truly do something, Lord. We've been waiting since 1948, waiting and hoping and watching for the latter rain. And we pray, Lord, for rain in the time of the latter rain. And we don't ask that it'll all be honey. Lord, we ask for some honey. But we pray, Lord, there will be enough fire to cleanse sin and self-will from the land and from the church. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we pray for the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Elisha to be upon us. We pray that the word of Moses and Aaron will be in us. We pray that the courage and the fruit-bearing of Joshua and Caleb will be our portion. We pray, Lord, that the ability to build the temple as Zerubbabel and Joshua, Lord, all these that you've used to show what you're going to give in the end time, that we'll come short in nothing, but, Lord, that we will be able to grasp that for which we have been grasped and dismiss from us everything that would hinder. Though we walk destitute in the land, God, whatever is necessary, grant that this witness of Revelation 11 will come to pass in our lives in its fullness, and that we may be privileged, Lord, to bear the last great testimony to the church and to the world before Antichrist is allowed to rule. We look forward with joy, Lord, not with fear, because we know the only thing that we have to fear, Lord, is that we displease you. We look forward with joy because serving you is a joy. We hate the flesh and the illusion of security, that comes with money. Grant to us the true security that comes from the bosom of the Father. Thank you, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We can't just do it. You have to do it. Answer your own question in our lives. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Shall we stand? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art the potter, O Lord. Thou art the potter, O God. Hallelujah. We give glory and honor unto your name, O Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus.
We'll ask Andy Pankarik, if you will, to conclude in prayer this morning. Help us, Jesus.
Yes, oh Jesus, we need the victory and the wash and the cleanness. Be with each one of us.
Hold steady, saints.
The vanities of this life are multitude. There is nothing new under the sun. Yea, they would occupy thee until thy life is enfolded by them, rather than by the Father who has reached thee. Thy choice this day is to choose the Father, and to go unto that which he hath prepared for thee, and not unto the things which we hold thee in this life. But come again, and you promise us, and you say,
amen. We receive it. God bless everyone.